And in Psalms chapter 9, as it's going through this, what we find is David, the psalmist, is describing a time of trouble for himself. It's some point in time in his life, which is not specified. Various ones have tried to determine what might be specifically under consideration. I submit to you, for our purposes, it's not necessary to maybe get to that degree of being able to ascertain exactly. But the idea that's behind that is that he's oppressed, that he has enemies all around him. But in these times of trouble, there's the Lord. In these times of trouble, he can turn to him. When he's oppressed by others, that those things are capable of being accomplishable and dealt with properly because the Lord is there. And when we look at this expression, we find that it is found in two places in the Scripture. The other was found in the next Psalm, the 10th chapter and verse 1, in times of trouble. And my understanding, it means a cutting off, that is, of hope of deliverance. The notion of distress to despair is conveyed. In other words, time of trouble. To what degree is he referring to this idea of time trouble? A point of despair. When things seem hopeless, when troubles are so great, when everything around us is falling apart, when where are we going to be able to deal with this type of situation? In such times of trouble, how are we going to resolve that or handle that or be able to deal with that appropriately and correctly? In those times of trouble, what are we going to do in those instances and situations? And so we're going to look at this from the perspective of the Scriptures, what we're kind of doing to try to, again, arrange things appropriately, to handle things correctly, to deal with things rightly. And so we'll go through this study, and I've given quite a bit of thought over the last week plus as things started to unfold, as more and more things are occurring. Some of this has evolved itself a little bit in my lesson. Some of the basic points I've already considered, but maybe points of emphasis or areas in which we want to stress has changed some. Thinking about this, you can go and look and see various ones that have presented lessons. In fact, I dare say that that's the subject matter that you'll hear, whether it's recorded from a standpoint of the groups and people can pick it out and hear it, or whether it's being presented currently at various congregations, varying places. These are things that are going to be talked about. And as I listen to some of the different points that are made, you can kind of analyze or assess that. You can kind of see what various groups are doing, various congregations of the Lord's people, how they're handling it. And so as we start looking at this, I want to present this in a way that hopefully and prayerfully will benefit us, for us to think about, in situations that we really haven't had to deal with previously, but good for us to consider. And using the Scriptures as the basis that enables us to guide our lives and to handle things appropriately and correctly. That's the objective, is it not? So in times of trouble, of course, we have the coronavirus. That's the big subject matter. That's what's going on with us, these times of trouble. The things that are happening around our country, of course, we've already seen things around the world and circumstances. So how do we deal with that? Well, let me start by noticing some things, some overreactions. And by these overreactions, you know, again, taking into account certain matters, being self-centered, only account for number one, selfishly hoarding. So we have these things and people go in panic mode. They go out and start doing things that wouldn't normally be taking place. There's this situation, people begin to become concerned, get caught up in the matters that are happening around them, and they begin to react. And as they were reacting to these things, you go out there, and so there we are in Tennessee at the time, and we're looking around, and so one of the things you start to kind of look at, well, do we have enough toilet paper in the house? And as we start looking around and say, well, maybe we need to go pick up some toilet paper. And you go down to the store, and it's all gone. People are waiting for the next opportunity to get toilet paper. Why that particular item? But that seems to be the stressing thing. That's the circumstance that happened. And you start looking at this. It's prudent to be able to take and have things and be aware of what's needful and dealing with those things correctly. But then what I was listening to recently, not only now is this items that are being taken and everybody trying to make sure that certain things are taken care of and certainly needful things that we have for us to be using throughout our normal practices and activities of life. But lo and behold, there's a run on guns and the bullets to put in the guns and things like this, because people said, you know, I'm going to protect mine. And mine is going to be seen to, me and mine, we're going to be seen to. Nobody's going to come in my house and get my toilet paper. I mean, it's the new gold standard, isn't it? I don't know. It's got to come. You know, so we need to be recognizing of that, correct? There's this thing. It truly happens. And you see that type of circumstance in life. And we see it in other instances, but now this has impacted us all as it relates to the situation. Being dismissive. Another way in which people kind of look at this is dismissive, indifferent. And by indifferent, they shrug their shoulders. They kind of discount it from the standpoint of any concerns of others in society. It's just something, you know, where, you know, the overreaction in that respect, and that, you know, do these things, and it's all fine without any regard or consideration for what's taking place. And so one needs to step back from that process as well as kind of evaluate, kind of give some consideration to the circumstance as it genuinely is happening. And then not just be dismissive, but analytical, to evaluate correctly and appropriately what's going on. And so there are concerns around by others and the society, and so looking at that element of it. Proper responses. So as I start going through this, let's think about some proper responses, some elements attached to this. And as I consider this, first of all, don't worry, but address concerns. Again, kind of incorporating what we looked at, these overreactions, how do we then sort of view things appropriately? Well, we certainly recognize, and if we look at Matthew, the sixth chapter, a passage that we're very familiar with about worry and the idea of worry and letting worry consume us, fretting to the point that we are incapable of acting. And as I go through this, kind of defining terminology so that we understand it correctly and rightly. Sometimes we use terms. And if you go look at the definition of worry and concern, you'll see that those words are interchangeable. At times, they kind of help explain the other one. But I submit to you that the scriptures do make a distinction that we need to be appreciative of. And the idea of worry takes it to us a point of fretting, and it immobilizes us. It kind of causes us to close in to the point where we're not functioning as we should. And that's the nature of that worry. Fretting, and it builds upon us, and things that we're not able to control or to deal with. And so we take this in a way that is not healthy, it's not good, and it's certainly unscriptural, as the Word of God lays this out. So, in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you've put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Certainly these are things we need, but the point that goes through here, who recognizes these needs? And who's there for us? So, the birds of the air are referred to. Look how they are taken care of. Look, verse 27. If you're going to add one cubit to your stature, can you get taller by worrying? He goes along and says, look at the lilies of the field. They're taken care of. Solomon, all his glory, wasn't arrayed like they are. Just, again, going down. In verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, sufficient for the day of its own trouble. So, the lesson is prioritizing spiritual things, keeping things in perspective, handling correct. Don't let us be fretting to the point where we're not able to function, to act, to comprehend rightly things and deal with them in a right manner that's going to be helpful. So that's part of it. He didn't say don't plan. He didn't say don't make provisions. He says don't worry to the extent that is going to cause you not to do the things you need to be doing for the Lord in that respect, in that way. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11:28, that should be there, 2 Corinthians 11:28, what you have is Paul writing, he describes and talks about all these challenges that he was confronted with, all the difficulties that he had to contend with. And it's a pretty impressive list that was of everyday events and circumstances that would arise in his life. And as he's going through all these things, all the persecution and tribulation that he suffered and problems that just resulted in his the life as a child of God and following after serving the Lord faithfully, he comes down and he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. He had a deep concern. Now, what's the distinction between the deep concern and this idea of worry that the Lord spoke about over in Matthew chapter 6? His deep concern moved him to act. It was a spiritual thing, I understand, and the reference is emphasizing that part of the equation. But we also know that Paul had a great interest in the church and caring for their physical needs as well. That's why we see the instances where when brethren had physical needs, those needs were met. Paul was a participant in that. We see several instances of that. In fact, he's going to collect with those that have been selected to be the carriers of those funds to go back to Jerusalem to help the needy saints there. And you find that he was giving instructions. When you look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, these are instructions involved the idea of utilizing that money for the benevolent well-being for the physical needs of brethren. And he's giving these instructions. So he had a care for their well-being. But he acted upon it. The fretting and worrying that precludes acting is the problem or difficulty, and doing it correctly and rightly is what we need to be emphasizing. And then another point that we see here, trust the Lord. That was Psalms 9:10. He put the trust in the Lord. We trust the Lord and act prudently. Those are not mutually exclusive. When I say prudently, how do we define that? With care and thought. Being prudent. Now, as we try to wrestle with some of this and how we balance this and navigate through difficult times and uncertain situations, then we need to kind of start making some applications and thinking through this thing in a way that, again, registers concern, but doesn't throw us into an area that is worrisome to the point of not functioning or having an indifferent disposition that would be itself a matter that would not take into account others around us. So as we start going through this, let's look at some things additionally. I want to talk about illustration, auto accidents. Now, there has been, over the last number of years, annually they take these statistics, the safety administration people take a look at this. They have all kinds of statistics attached to it. And there are approximately 40,000 deaths annually and about 4 million that are injured in automobile wrecks. Now, the 4 million plus, that's a whole array of injuries. It's very minor to very significant injuries. But we know that this is the case, do we not? Have you not been driving down the roads at times, and as you're going along, you go into a state, and whatever state it is, and they're putting warning signs, and the warning signs say so many have died so far this year? They keep a running total of that as you're driving through the states. So the number of states have that type of arrangement to kind of cause people to be aware of that, correct? So how do we respond to that? Well, not stop driving or riding out of fear. Not going to get in the car, not going to be driving. It's part of our societal arrangement. It's needful. We see the benefits attached to it. We recognize that we're going to do those things. But writing, that's not going to preclude us from living our lives in a right way. But I'm still going to fasten my seatbelt. Aren't you going to fasten your seatbelt? I trust the Lord, so I don't need to wear my seatbelt. Is that the message that's involved in trusting the Lord? Is that what the Lord is saying? You trust me, so you don't need to fasten your seatbelt. Or indeed, you can take it a step further. Because the Lord is my co-pilot and he's with me, I can drive like I want to, cut through everything. I can ignore the stop signs and run through the red lights, not pay attention to anybody else around me because, you know, the Lord's going to protect me. Is that the message that we ought to see by trusting the Lord? We trust the Lord to keep his promises, to take care of things as he set it forth, to extend his word, to be there for us. But we can't simply go about life and do anything we want to with the idea that the Lord is there and not expecting us to use our good judgment and wisdom as it relates to how we conduct our lives. In fact, there's some biblical principles that we're going to look at that show that that's not right. As a Christian, I can't go and behave in that manner and be pleasing to the Lord. We're to be courteous and watchful. Road rage. What is this road rage? People get upset. They get mad because somebody's coming along. They seemingly cut them off, or they're competing for the same lane. They think somebody's going too slow. They honk their horns. They get upset. You've experienced it. I've experienced these kinds of things. How do we respond to it? Well, they can't do that to me. I'm going to get them back, and I'm going to shake my fist at them. We're going to drive up. Pretty soon, you have them going back and forth, and somebody tries to run the other one off the road or pull a gun. Silly, ridiculous things like that. How do we handle it? We're courteous. They're foolish, but I'm not going to act foolishly. They do these things. I'm going to be cautious, and I'm going to follow what the law is as far as my driving is concerned. I'm going to look out from the standpoint of the other guy. I'm going to do everything I possibly can to do things rightly and be careful. Right? Is that not our disposition? Can we not see the idea of both being trusting of the Lord and prudent, which He's given us part of our reasoning? He's given us the ability to think, to reflect, to give consideration to matters. He expects us to use that because He gave it to us. Now, let me go ahead and bring up something else, the role of government. This is a big conversation and a discussion. It has been for quite some time, and rightly so. Some biblical precepts that we find in God's Word. Sometimes we see the government imposing things that are troubling to us, and we want to be aware of that. We certainly talk and speak about matters associated with these types of circumstances in which the government involves themselves in things that we would oppose. Why do we oppose it? For the simple reason that we have a biblical precept, we're to obey God rather than men, not men. We find that in Acts 5:29. The apostles, when they were brought before and they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus, they said, Peter and the others, we ought to obey God, not men. We recognize that. So there's that line that's crossed, and if it's contrary to God's will, we are going to follow God. He has supreme authority. Every other authority that they exist is delegated authority. God gives them authority. He also, therefore, is qualified and limited. Which brings me to the next point. He ordained God. He ordained government. God did. He set government in place, and He gave instructions that were to be obedient to the government. And that the government has its role, and that role is to be there to punish the evildoer and protect the law abider. And we see government doesn't always do that. Government violates that, various kinds of governments, but God still ordained government. He's not approving of wrongful ways in which government may act any more than He gives instructions to individuals and situations and other relationships. If people disobey that, He still ordained it and instituted it. It means that they're not following what He intended and what He commanded and expects to be done. Okay? So we recognize that type of circumstance as well. Involved in the protection of society is the health of citizens. And this is where maybe stepping back for a moment and kind of reflecting on that is a needful type of consideration. So when you go over to Leviticus 13th chapter, let me just kind of tell you what Leviticus 13 is dealing with. And other passages over here involved has to do with instructions concerning leprosy. Leprosy was a disease that's infectious and can be given to others around about. And so these instructions are given. Let me notice some things, even before we kind of highlight a few aspects of what's read here. I just put a number of the verses toward the end. There's other things that precede that. There are other places you can turn to, referencing points about matters associated with what we have with leprosy and other kinds of diseases that would be involved in this and God's instructions. Let me notice something about this. These are God's laws. This was not men who did this. God set this forth. The nation of Israel was truly a theocracy, one nation under God. God gave the Mosaic Law, and the Mosaic Law was a religious law that had ceremonial elements attached to it, as well as a civil law. And it was God who put it forth. So what do we learn about this? Well, number one, we certainly see that as God gave these instructions, that something he did is to protect his people. And by protecting his people, he gave instructions as to how to deal with certain situations and health issues that arise within the society. He set that forth. That was God's doing. And as he goes through this, he then begins to make some observations. He gives the priests instructions. And incidentally, as an aside, we often use this as evidence to show that God was the author of the Bible and not men, because men didn't understand germs and viruses, bacteria, the idea of how disease spread. But God did. And he gave them instructions to help preclude that from taking place. So here you have in this reading just a few things to take note of very quickly to be appreciative of. Then the priest shall examine it. Indeed, if the swelling of the sore is a reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he's a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. It goes on, and what's fascinating, it talks about the garments. It talks about what one has to wear. That's expected. It looked at, made sure that it's okay. If it doesn't prove to be okay, it's destroyed and it's gotten rid of. Why? Because those things that cause leprosy, these germs and bacteria or viruses that can live in these particular garments, if it's shown that that's still present, you get rid of it. You look through here and there's all these different elements that are attached to that. I'm going to make a few additional comments about it. You can read through Leviticus 13, other places that describe this. I just want us to be impressed with something. There is teaching and instruction associated with that that we have to incorporate in what we're doing and how we're going about it, and see that God himself gave these instructions through Moses to how the nation was to act and behave, and that society needed to be protected. So, what can we do? Well, let's start with the fact, continue serving God. In Hebrews 12, we notice, of course, the one reference. There are other places we can turn. The idea of serving the Lord. We're never exempted from serving the Lord, because that's to be done not just collectively when we're together, but that's in our everyday walk, is it not? That these things that we encounter ought to draw us closer to the Lord, and we ought to be serving the Lord constantly, continuously, and ongoingly. So we look here at these verses, and we see where it describes about the idea, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So we serve. It's a matter of looking at it. That's a constant ongoing evaluation. We need to always be about the task of noting whether or not we're serving correctly and rightly. That looking to these things to ensure that what's going on is correct is how we conduct ourselves. That's an ongoing, again, endeavor. Then the other point, pray and not be anxious. So prayer, that's an avenue that we as Christians have that the world doesn't enjoy. Knowing that the Lord is there, hearing our prayer, that Jesus Christ is our intercessor, who is present constantly, continually. God is not indifferent nor unaware of our plight, our situation, and praying to him. Prayer provides us with the opportunity to speak to the Lord about the matters on our hearts, the situations ongoingly that might be happening, praying for all kinds of matters associated with that around about us. Prayer is a part of our daily walk in our daily life. We need to be praying. And the things we pray about. And specifically, Philippians 4 describes some of these things that help us understand what prayer does for us and what we need to be praying for. in verse 6, be anxious. That's worry, anxiety, the idea of fretting for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that tranquility, inner tranquility, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. An antidote to worry and fretting and anxiety is prayer. God hears our prayers. He cares for us. And we need to be praying for our government, the things that they're doing, because we need to be praying for those in leadership roles, as we find in Scripture, given that. We need to be praying. Elders here solicit the prayers of the church as we go through these things, making evaluations, trying to do things rightly, correctly, biblically. While we take all these different aspects associated with what's going ongoing into consideration, we desire your prayers. Talked about the input. We desire your input, how things might be looked at, so we can weigh that in light of all the different, sometimes competing kinds of situations that we're trying to then wrestle with. I submit to you, it's things that are not easily accomplishable at times, and we're trying and desire to do the Lord's bidding and do it in the right way. So pray. Pray for our brethren. Pray for those that are going through struggles. That's something we're doing anyway. Should be. Being aware of those things. Help and care for others. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. You know, not to grow weary in well-doing, but constantly, continually doing good around us and to all, especially the household of faith. So there may be instances where some limitations is what we can do, but we can be contacting one another, checking on one another, being aware of the circumstances that are available to us that can be accomplishable. That's something we need to be doing anyway, but particularly in times when there's greater concerns that might be out amongst us or situations that might be happening. And certainly at this time when we have this before us and people are having to wrestle with certain aspects of life a little bit more challengingly, we need to be doing that. It's an opportunity to serve. And we need to see it as an opportunity to serve. Serving the Lord and being there for each other. Now I want to pause here for a moment. In the sense, I've got one more item. But in reflecting how to kind of deal with this situation and try to balance all these different component parts and looking at all the various passages and thinking about it with the elders, what we're doing, and then matters associated with what others are doing, and you know, just kind of making some assessments. I want to personalize it. Because somebody says, Mike, what are you going to do? Mike doesn't know. Not totally, not completely. Mike knows some aspects and kind of going through, but Mike doesn't know what he's going to do. And let me explain to you why I say that. Right now, we're in a situation of limited exposure. And that limited exposure that's all around us, you know, as far as contact and interactions, we're trying to assess, well, how much exposure is the proper amount of exposure, and what should I be doing, and how should I be doing it? It's going to vary with various people, circumstances in their life. And some people are more at risk, and therefore their exposure needs to be reduced. Others have things that wouldn't be quite as of concern, and so maybe they can do a few more things. But you look around, and that degree of exposure varies quite a bit. Nancy and I, when we got back on Friday from our trip, from Tennessee, Saturday morning, we went to the store. And we were surprised, I guess we shouldn't have been, but how many people were already at the store at Dillon's. And we're going through there, and as we go in, they'd opened up at 7. We arrived about 7:30. There was already a line to check out that went all the way around and down one of the aisles. Now I'm thinking, what are all these people doing here? Of course, I was there too, but that's another story. And so they're all down there. And what you have is a grouping there of people that we start talking about various aspects about kind of keeping our distance and degree. Well, they had cards, but they were kind of standing fairly close together trying to check out, get their stuff. They needed stuff. You had a lot of people clustered together in various ways. And so that kind of distancing may not be practical under that circumstance, but they were all present. They were there. So you're going through the situation. And so the degree of concern in these instances might vary. And tomorrow, that may become a lot more restricted. People might begin to be a little more cautious about that type of situation for themselves personally. And so we're in this point in which we're talking about limited exposure. So we're trying to do things as a congregation, spread out, make some provisions, kind of the contact, limiting it. I'm not shaking hands. You know, kind of aware of others that in their situations to the degree that they need some distance, if they're getting out at all or what's happening there. And certainly we need to be respectful of those that need to limit that exposure even more. And so what's Mike going to do? Well, I don't know exactly, because I don't know what tomorrow's going to necessarily bring, but we're going to be aware of things and situations. And just to take that to the next step, to illustrate the principle and the point, and kind of tie together some things. I mentioned that Nancy and I are coming back from Tennessee. As we're coming back from Tennessee, we made a few stops, minimum, but the stops that we made. And in these particular stops, we had gassed the car up in order to get back. We, at times, went in, got a drink, used the restroom, did those kinds of things. Now, just for hypothetical purposes, to give us a sense of what I'm trying to describe and say, and kind of convey this matter, supposing I got a call from the health department, and the health department says, you know, we see where you were at a place, you used your credit card, you bought these things, you were in this location, this particular store, the gas station connected to it, and the coronavirus, somebody has it that was there working. And we're letting everybody know that there was a possible exposure to the coronavirus. And we're recommending, in fact, encouraging everybody that has had that been there. We don't know whether you have it or not, but what we want you to do is have a self-imposed quarantine. What's Mike going to do? I'll tell you what Mike's going to do. Mike is going to have a self-imposed quarantine. And the reason why is because Mike's concerned about those that he might encounter. I don't know yet. Maybe I'm not symptomatic, because they'll probably go through it. What have you done? If your symptoms, et cetera, et cetera. You know, at what point do I become quarantined or feel so bad I'm not going to get out? Well, if they set that forth as a possibility for my care and concern for those around about me, I'm going to go through a self-imposed quarantine. You know something? I've already been in a self-imposed quarantine in the past. Let me share that with you for a minute. As many of you know, I have what is called Graves' disease, or I guess it's still technically there in a sense, but it attacks the thyroid. My antibodies attack the thyroid. It's an autoimmune disease. For some reason, things get out of whack. And so you go through a process of them trying to get that arranged through certain medications. If that doesn't work, then they kill the thyroid now, or get rid of the thyroid. And one of the processes to do that is through an iodine radiation. Kind of fascinating thing about how that works. For those of you, many of you are familiar with it, I think, and have experienced some things. It's very fascinating because iodine collects in the thyroid. So they can radiate a pill and give you that pill, and it'll go and target the thyroid to kill the thyroid, so then you take a replacement medication for what the thyroid produces. Kind of intriguing, right? So what do? They say, you need to be quarantined for a period of time. That is, you don't have any contact with anybody around you. A few days there. So Nancy and I got things ready, knowing what was going to take place. I was going to be in the room there, had the bathroom. You have to do some cleaning afterwards. You have to kind of do this because you can be a risk to those around about because you have this radiation. Me, it wasn't altering anything from my perspective, whatever my health thing circumstance was, but it was potentially something that would be adverse to those around about me. So I stayed in the house for a few days. Some of y'all might remember, made some provisions. Some had people kind of filling in for me at the services. I had then a reduced period of time of interaction, that exposure. It was lessened But I still had to keep some distance and I still had to do certain things. So for a week there, I didn't come to services. Now, everybody understood. I mean, I don't think there was anybody that would state, well, Mike, you're doing that, that's not what you should be. Well, I was doing it because of concern for those around about. And there are instances where we have people at great risk. And in looking at this, it's encouraged for them not to even risk their own situation. But there may be instances where we may be risking the other people. And so what are we going to do? Well, what's this thing with the leprosy? Well, the leprosy was taken and put aside. It said, well, Mike, you don't even know for sure you have that disease, that situation, coronavirus, when they tell you that. Well, you know something interesting? Go back and read. When they were looking, if there was a possibility, they removed them for a period of time and brought them back and looked again as a precautionary matter. So if they say you need to be aware of this while we're waiting to see and what length of time kind of guiding this, whether or not you got it, so you don't expose others, then I'm going to follow that because of care. You know what else might happen? I might get sick. That could happen. If I've been exposed through some process of the coronavirus, I might get sick. And it may be a mild case. Well, I'm often saying this. You know, you see the different things. It may be something because age or other considerations, or talking about autoimmune type circumstances, you know, might get pretty sick. I might get sick so much so that I have to be hospitalized. That's a possibility. Those are there. It happens in life, and circumstances can occur. And the coronavirus is there. That's part of the equation. And if it's been exposed, then that's a possibility. You know what else might happen? I might die. That's a possibility. I might die. So what does that mean? Well, it means I didn't die of the flu. You know, statistics, you know, all of a sudden it's coronavirus. I didn't die of the flu. I could have died of the flu, but I didn't die of the flu. I died of the coronavirus. I could die of a heart attack, but that's not how I died. Died of the coronavirus. Statistically, it may be interesting because now I'm part of a statistic that has a lot of interest at the point in time. But you start to go back, I could, you know, die. I could die of 1,000 different kinds of diseases. That doesn't mean that I'm looking for a death wish. It's just the reality of life, is it not? And we take precautions. I'll take precautions. I want to be careful if there's situations. We're going to try to take that into account. And the people that have certain situations in their life to try to distance ourselves, we're going to have to look at how this is going to be done because of the appropriate ways in which we're conduct ourselves. I'd be more concerned about giving to somebody else than getting it myself. I could die of a car accident. You know, look at those statistics. You go out there, accidents happen all the time. I could die falling off a ladder, though you're not too likely to find me on the ladder. But maybe there's something that comes up that I need to be on a ladder and I can fall off a ladder. Accidents happen, and they happen to people at every age and every circumstance and situation in life. What do we learn from this? Prepared for death. To be prepared for death. One thing that helps us overcome the fretting and the worry and the concern, even while we're careful and need to be, and do preventative things appropriately. And even while some of our members, because of their situation, circumstances, and evaluating their situation, don't come to services because they have to limit their exposure. They may even be quarantined because of their situation. I mean, to the point that there is not any contact at all. We understand that, and it's been emphasized by the elders. We want to emphasize more. We understand. We're not trying to go about and mandate something when there's a lot of personal considerations associated with it. Because I understand that because I may be in a different situation tomorrow than I am today. And so we want to take those things into account. But here's the point. We're all going to die. It's inevitable, save for the fact that the Lord comes before we pass away like that, and then we're changed the moment we go die, and all this stuff is gone anyway. It disappears. So we need to be prepared for death. And that's an ongoing thing. One of the things that these types of situations help us with is to remind us of the frailty and brevity of life. and our dependency upon the Lord. So read with me what we have over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This great chapter of the resurrection. And as you think about this chapter of the resurrection, and we reflect upon this, consider what is stated at the end and the idea of this resurrection and what that means. The resurrection is you raised from the dead. But as Paul is concluding his statements and writings associated with that, that he's given to the Corinthian brethren by us by extension, as we read these verses in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us with prudence, good judgment, wisdom, and service, and honoring our Lord, and standing firm in truth, go through these things that we have to confront in life, and ever keep in mind the valuable teachings and instructions, and the guidance that we have, and the strength we can have through our Lord Jesus Christ, who we can trust in Him absolutely and completely. Because this life is fleeting, but He's always there. About to momentarily have a song of encouragement. And looking across the room, situation, circumstances, always right for us to offer an invitation, the Lord's invitation to give people that have a need to respond in any way. If there is someone present and desirous of being baptized, let me say to you, as we offer this invitation, I'm not shaking hands, but if you come up to the front and you want to be baptized into Christ, I'll use these hands to take you and immerse you in water, because your spiritual well-being far exceeds anything having to do with the physical conditions of life. If you have a need to correct your life and come forward, I will embrace you, because your spiritual well-being is the most important, precious thing that you have. We serve a glorious God who's made us provisions in life and given us the hope of eternal life. If you're subject to this call, won't you please come? Together we stand and sing.